Continuing in our evening series, tonight we're going to look at another ordinary means of grace that God provides for us to help us love Him and grow together, and that is fellowship. So I'm going to start off with a little story to illustrate the point. A few years ago, I went to Thailand. I think probably a lot of you know that. Maybe based on the monkey story. You can ask me about that later if you want. The plane came to a stop, and I was pretty anxious to get off. I'd been on the plane for over 10 hours. And I don't know about anybody else, but something happens to me when I get off a plane. I feel like I'm on, like, a secret mission. And so I got my backpack, and I'm, like, about to walk out the plane door into the corridor. And unfortunately, unbeknownst to me, there was waiting for me a hot, humid wall of 46-degree air. So I walked through it, and it almost knocked me over. That was my announcement that I had arrived in Thailand. Thailand is an amazing place. I experienced a lot of amazing things, food and culture-wise. But one of the most amazing things to me while I was there was the fact that I actually went on a missions trip and was helping a friend of mine with their work. And I spent a lot of time with Christian brothers and sisters. And while I was there, I never once felt out of place. And that, to me, was really amazing because, I mean, I traveled literally to the other side of the world. It's about 12 hours different, so it's about as far away as you can get before you start coming back. And, it was amazing because the whole time I was there, I had actual community with these people. I'm convinced that what made it so amazing was the fact that we both, everyone there, and me included, we had a mutual love for Christ, and that was very evident. So even though there was cultural, social, economic, even theological differences, the foundation of our trust in Christ allowed us to have that connection. So in our evening series, we're looking at different means of grace, as I mentioned, and tonight we're going to look at fellowship. And specifically, I want to look at fellowship and understand how exactly it functions as a means of grace to allow us to love God and grow together. So I'm breaking it down into three questions. What is fellowship? Why should we fellowship? And how do we fellowship? And I'm going to go through and answer those questions. So I'll give you sort of my succinct summary of what I think the answers are. But it's a surprise, so you have to pay attention. why should we fellowship? What is fellowship? I'm going to make the case that Christian fellowship is sharing and participation in Christ. And that sounds kind of short because you think there's a lot of things involved, but I'll explain that in a second. Our reading tonight is going to be in Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. So if you have a church Bible, that's on page 911. When we see the word fellowship in our Bibles, just a bit of context here before we start reading, it's actually a translation of the Greek word koinonia, and that can be translated other ways as well. So it can mean participation, sharing, or association as well. And fellowship encapsulates all these ideas. So we can say that to have fellowship with each other, or to belong to the fellowship, means that we're sharing in a common goal together. So we're mutually pursuing the same thing, but we're doing it together. And when I started thinking about Christian fellowship, Acts was the first place that I thought to go to because it's the new Christian church brought together by Christ. So Acts 2, 42 to 47 says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In the verse before that, it mentions that 3,000 people in one day were saved. So I think it's safe to say that probably many of us haven't had that same experience where 3,000 people, I mean, you know, we don't really know 3,000 people gathering together for many reasons, but in verse 47, it says that these people are joining together in fellowship, and it lists a bunch of things that they were doing together, like praying together, eating together, sharing material possessions. And I think it's interesting, they also list sort of a general sense of feeling that they had together, which was joy. So without much thought, we could probably make the assumption that these listed activities are fellowship. We could maybe think, oh, okay, so if you're praying together to God, that's fellowship. Or what about if you're eating together, talking about God? Does that make it fellowship? excuse me. You wouldn't necessarily be wrong in including these activities as part of fellowship. Obviously, because it lists it there. But I'm going to just show you that actually these are effects of fellowship. And there's a more simpler version of understanding what fellowship actually means. So just as a bit of context, the early church comes about by the apostles preaching to these people of their sin. Basically, they say to them, you just killed the Son of God. And these people are, obviously they should be, they're frightened by that. And so they ask them, well, what can we do? Like, how can we be saved? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Immediately following this account, we start reading about how the converts then dedicate themselves to the fellowship and to the activities we mentioned before. But I was asking or wondering then, what does the gospel of Jesus Christ, which produced this effect, what does it actually have to do with fellowship? And when I was looking through the Bible trying to find that answer, I read through all the cases where fellowship is mentioned, but I think the most succinct answer can be found in 1 John, where it gives us a good picture of the relationship between Jesus and our fellowship with one another. So if you want to turn to 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4, I'll just give you a second. What page is that? 1021, if you have a church Bible. I really should have marked the pages. That would have been better. Okay. So it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So you can see there that saving faith in Jesus and fellowship with God is actually the means by which we have fellowship with one another. So it's actually a mutual pursuit of God together that allows us to have fellowship. And reading through Acts, you get the sense that fellowship was not something, or sorry, pursuit of God was something that's not meant to happen alone. So if you read that these people are joining together, they're sharing their mutual possessions, and this is all part of what Charles Drew refers to as the involuntary community that God has made for us in the body of Christ. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a second, but it seems like God has created us to be creatures that do better together than by ourselves. Everybody, to varying degrees, has a desire to spend time with other people. I mean, obviously, somebody like me, I'm a social butterfly, whatever you want to call it, social eagle. And, I do really well with a lot of other people, and other people might not, but I think we can all agree that we all do better sharing in our growth in the Lord together. So if you want to understand fellowship, though, we can look at the earliest part of the Bible, which is Genesis, where we see Adam, and God creates Adam by himself. But then he says it's not good for him to be alone, so he creates Eve. But if you go back even further than that, you get God himself. So God is actually, he describes himself in the Trinity. So there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this relationship that he has in himself is actually our most complete picture of fellowship or of community and of a loving relationship. So God has fellowship in the Trinity. Jesus has fellowship. He's part of God. I mean, he is God, and he has fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And amazingly, God actually allows us to now enter into that relationship. So through Jesus' death and resurrection, he was actually broken away from the fellowship of God so that we could be grafted in, which, I mean, that's incredible. The fact that you have a perfect relationship with two other beings, and then you intentionally break that so you can have a bunch of miscreants come into your family. Like, where else would you see that? Nowhere, obviously. that's basically what 1 John, the passage we just read, is explaining, that if you want to have fellowship with other people, the only means that you can use to do that is by having fellowship with God. Just as an interesting side note, I thought it was pretty amazing to think about the fact that if God is eternal, that means that fellowship is eternal, because God has always had fellowship. So we are being invited into an eternal part of God's nature in fellowship, which, that's kind of, you know, that's deep and meaningful. But there's many other parts of God's character that he allows us to enter into through Jesus. And I think it's just amazing. It shows his mercy that he extends that to us. So based on 1 John, we know that the prerequisite for fellowship is saving faith in Christ. And we can further define what fellowship is by understanding the difference between the effects of fellowship, so the activities mentioned in Acts, and the actual definition of fellowship, which we've just done. So I'm going to just give sort of three little breakdowns of things that are the effects of fellowship, but not fellowship itself, just to help define it. So first, fellowship is not based on friendship. That's important to understand, because we often think, oh yeah, I have friendship with my Christian brothers and sisters, and then we can kind of think that fellowship and friendship are synonymous, but they're actually not. So it's not based on who you hang out with at church or who you get along with. It's not based on who it's easy to be with. It's actually only based on, as I mentioned before, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, fellowship is not based on common life interests. So remember that our fellowship is not based on whether you like the same hockey team, or you wear the same clothes, or you drive the same totally awesome white car with a matte black racing stripe. Totally insignificant. It doesn't matter. It's all based on Jesus, thankfully. Third, fellowship is not based on race, age, stage in life, gender, or almost any other categorization. It's actually easy for us to find ways to separate ourselves from other people and to say, I'm over here, they're over there, I like to do this, and they don't, so therefore I'm not going to really, you know, I don't get along with them. And we all gravitate towards people who tend to be more like us. The reason fellowship is independent on friendship, common life interests, race, age, life, stage, gender, or pretty much anything else that you can make a Facebook group about, is the fact that the foundation is something that transcends all of these categories. So Jesus Christ dying on the cross and then allowing us to come into the family of God is the only thing that actually matters. So it doesn't matter if a person doesn't like the same hockey team as you, or you actually don't even really connect with them on any level, because they're in God's family as well. And you don't choose your brothers and sisters for your earthly family or for your heavenly family either. Charles Drew, an author who I'm only aware of because I was quote mining Tim's blog, has a particularly pointed quote that I think really gets to the heart of what's so important about this involuntary community. And he says this: church is not an event. It's people. People who God calls us to love. What is more, it's a very important sense of involuntary community of people. We don't choose our brothers and sisters. God does. And sometimes, oftentimes, those people are not terribly compatible with us. Not the people we would choose to hang out with. But it is this very incompatibility that's so important, for at least two reasons. First, learning to love the people that I don't like is by far the best way that I know of to learn how to love. It's easy to love people that I happen to like. Second, the church is supposed to be a sociological miracle, a demonstration that Jesus has died and risen to create a new humanity composed of all sorts of people. Several times at church, just hanging out with friends, we've all marveled at the fact that our group is so diverse. And on several occasions, somebody has said, if it weren't for Jesus, we probably wouldn't be friends. And it's true, though, because there is, I mean, in the world, you see that a lot. The people, they tend to gravitate towards people who are exactly like them and like the same things. And what other reason would you have to hang out with somebody who's, you know, maybe 30 or 40 years older than you? But through Jesus, we actually have that. So fellowship is then a clearly defined union with God through Christ, with a clearly defined objective of loving God and becoming more like Christ, with a clearly defined group of people, those who are in Christ. And we do it for a clearly defined reason, which is to have complete joy in God. Okay, so that was a long one. So I know you guys are probably feeling hot and tired. That brings us to the second point, though, of why we should fellowship. We should fellowship because it's necessary for our sanctification, and it's necessary for our joy. Fellowship is brought about by the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that allows us to recognize that our sin is deserving of death, and then to forsake everything else and trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of our sins. So we share in a familial relationship with God and with one another because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Fellowship is also sharing in our mutual pursuit of becoming more like Christ. But all of that doesn't really answer the question, why do we actually need to fellowship? Or actually, I haven't answered that question. So that's what I'm going to do now. So I'm going to break it down in two ways. Like I said, fellowship is necessary for our sanctification, and it's necessary for our joy. So first of all, for our sanctification, as I mentioned before, we're not made to be alone. This human trait is reflective of God's character, and it's not surprising that, like I said before, to varying degrees, we all desire human fellowship. And God uses this fellowship to actually strengthen us and build each other up. So we've all had times where we come to church just feeling totally down, and we've probably had brothers and sisters encourage us, and that's one of the many benefits. But the first thing is that God actually commands fellowship. And because it's necessary for our sanctification and God's providence, he made it a command just so we wouldn't forget to do it. And 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Secondly, it helps us battle sin and persevere and encourage one another. So the reason God commands us to encourage each other and meet together is because it's a means of fighting sin. And God uses this to help us persevere, to correct wrong thinking, and also to make sure that we have a right understanding of Him. Actually, a good example of that is last night we were talking about capital punishment, and that's a pretty like hot topic. But I was kind of struggling to understand a position that God takes from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and I was just really thankful for the fact that I have brothers and sisters who, for one, know a lot more than me, so you know they can explain to me parts of the Bible that I might not understand. So that's one of the benefits that God uses of having us gather together. Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 14 says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our confidence firm to the end." And thirdly, it teaches us real love. And that's the kind that's powered by the Holy Spirit. So as we heard in the quote by Charles Drew, God teaches us how to love by mixing us with people that aren't actually easy to love. And I'm sure we're all thinking, ain't that the truth? This guy over here is a walking, talking sanctification tool. But as a point of perspective, I found it helpful to think or to consider that I might actually be that person. And so might you. So something to think about. But thank God that he's teaching us how to love like he loves, and that we can reflect Christ's love by meeting together in this way. And it's important not to miss this, that we can't do this alone. We can't do it alone. It's not possible. How many of us have thought at one time or another, do I really need to come to evening service? Couldn't I just, you know, go to the morning service and never come to evening? What's the big deal? I'm still getting church. And for some, that means sacrificing things, sacrificing activities that we'd rather do. Like I said, it's important not to miss the fact that God doesn't use Sunday as a means to just tell us what to do, but to actually allow us to live a life that brings glory to God and allows us to grow in our strength as Christians. And thankfully, he wrote Hebrews 10 just to remind us how important fellowship is, so that way we wouldn't forget. And he gives us grace so that we actually can have joy in obeying him. And it's also necessary, fellowship, because it's for our joy. So our life's purpose is God's glory. But God doesn't want us to be grudgingly obeying him like slaves who hate their master. He wants us, our hearts, to be singing his praises as we do what he commands us to do. That's the last part of the section we read in 1 John, where it says, "And we are writing all these things that our joy may be complete." Jesus actually talked a lot about joy in his obedience to the Father. In 1 John 15:10-11, Jesus talks about the full joy that he has in the Father in obeying his commands. And he says, "If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So to summarize then, we need to fellowship because we want to grow in Christ's likeness. And to do this, we need to be together and build each other up. And we need to do all of this for God's glory and our joy. Last week, Josh stole my analogy of coals in a fire. But thankfully, he actually didn't use the whole story. So at the risk of not using fresh material, I'm going to use it again. So here it is. Water. It's okay, this is the story. "A member of the church was absenting himself from the worship and from the Lord's table. The pastor went to see him, and after they had talked over these issues, and they were sitting by an open fire, the pastor took the tongs from the hearth and separated the flaming coals and spread them around the outer circumference of the open fire pit. In a few moments, the flames died down, and in another few minutes, the coals lost their brightness and grew ashen and dull. The pastor turned and looked at the member and said, 'Do you understand?' The man had grace and wisdom enough to say, 'Yes, Pastor, I understand.' And then he took the tongs again, and taking the coals from the outer edge of the grate, he drew them all together, and you know what happened. They had not been together many moments before they began to glow once more. And then they came up in flames, and the fire was strong. And again, the pastor looked at his erring member and said, 'Do you understand? Do you? Let nothing divide you in your fellowship with your fellow believer, because you will both be the loser. Not only will you both be the loser, but so will the integrity of the church. The flames will go down, and the fires of spiritual devotion will die. Well, together in him, together at the Lord's Supper,' the pastor said, 'we are drawn together, and the nearer we are at the Lord's table, the nearer we are to each other.'" So thank God that he provides our church with so many opportunities to meet together in fellowship. And in doing so, he actually provides us with great opportunities to strengthen each other in our faith and love for God. So the third thing I wanted to do then was just look at some practical examples of how, as a church, as people living in the 21st century, how we can fellowship and what that looks like. So we have an understanding of what fellowship is and why we should do it. And here are some points I'd like to make about how it can work for our church. Firstly, I think we should fellowship regularly. If the church in Acts is the prototypical example of what a Christian church is supposed to be like, then I think you can make the case that we should fellowship regularly and frequently. I'm not going to suggest that we build a commune because that's weird and creepy, but if fellowship is necessary for our sanctification, then neglecting it would actually be to our own detriment, and we need to focus on actually making that a regular part of our life. Secondly, I think that we should fellowship with people who aren't like us. As a means of growing in godly love, we should seek to fellowship based on its true foundation. So as I mentioned before, that's if any person who has saving faith in Jesus Christ and has been transformed by the Holy Spirit, those are the people that we should seek to fellowship with, not just the people that we like to hang out with because they are fun and like our jokes. And then thirdly, we should fellowship openly as a witness to the world. I find it hard to believe that thousands of people in Acts were coming to know Jesus, and the diversity of this crowd of people, 3,000 strong, would be overlooked. I'm not saying that fellowship is somehow the key to salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But as Charles Drew says, the church is supposed to be a sociological miracle, a demonstration that Jesus has died and risen to create a new humanity composed of all sorts of people. So by our fellowship, we're actually witnessing to people in the world the transforming power of Christ. So what do you do if you're the kind of person that isn't very social and prefers to spend more time alone than with others? Unfortunately, introversion is not an excuse that we can use to disobey God. Our own tendencies shouldn't determine what activities in the Christian life we will take part in. Instead, we should ask God to give us grace to find ask God for grace to do things which we find hard to do. On the other end of the spectrum, though, I'm not going to pick on people who are introverted only. If you're a person who likes to fellowship a lot and you find it very easy to hang out with people, you have to remember that that can become an idol as well. Idols are usually good things that we allow an inappropriate place of control or importance in our life. Mark Driscoll has a really good quote. It's really simple, but I think it kind of like makes the point, which is, idolatry is taking a good thing, making it a God thing, and that's a bad thing. So it's a simple quote, but it's to the point that in every area of our life, we need discernment and prayer. Even with fellowship, we need to ask God to show us how to fellowship. We have the tools to understand that it's based on Christ, and we know that it's a command, so that we have to do it. And we understand that it's not impossible for us to do. We have opportunities to, but we still need God's help to do it properly. Just as a final point, I'd like to say that don't be afraid to ask people for advice. If your neighbor has an amazing lawn that's like super green and you look at it and you're like, oh man, I want that grass, wouldn't you just go over and ask him, dude, what do you put on your lawn to make your grass so nice? Of course you would. It's obvious because he obviously knows something you don't. Well, the same is in the church. God, it's no coincidence, has made a church a gathering of people with diverse skills. So that way, if you aren't very good at something, you can ask these people to help you understand how to do something better. To close, I want to read a quote from the biography of Hudson Taylor. Keep in mind that we have just heard about the character of God and the definition of fellowship based on that, our need for fellowship, and then practical ways that we can take part in it. And then think about this quote and take a moment to contemplate the love that God has shown us through fellowship as he intended. So this is the quote. Hudson peered through a small opening, and as their eyes adjusted to the darkness, they were able to make out the form of a man sitting silent and motionless in a chamber that had no doors or windows. To their horror, they realized that he had willingly allowed himself to be walled off from the rest of the world. He was bricked in with no means of escape. His only contact with the outside world was via a small slot through which a little food, water, and light passed. And by this means, he hoped to cut himself off from the impurities of the world and to achieve complete holiness, thus gaining salvation for his soul. And so he sat day after day and year after year, unwashed, unkept, and seeing and hearing little and talking with no one. After hearing that story, I just thought, praise God that he didn't decide that that was the way that he wanted us to pursue godliness. But instead, he gave us each other so that we could grow in Christ-likeness together. So that's fellowship. There you go. Questions? Anybody? I know I pretty much knocked that out of the park, so.
Actually, two problems. I think the first, I'm really glad that you grounded fellowship in the Trinity, and that we're now invited to that fellowship as Christians. And I did a lot of writing about the book, The Shack, when it came out. And, you know, when a book sells 20 or 30 million copies, or however many copies that book sells, even if it's theologically not very strong, as the chat was, it's quite a poor book theologically, you at least need to ask, well, what made it so popular? And I think that was what that book did really well, was make the Trinity and their interaction with one another, their fellowship, very, very attractive. So people felt they were being invited into this relationship. I guess the reality is that what the Shack promised is not nearly as good as the reality. But I'm glad we used the term that. And then that last story you told about the monk being pranked off behind the wall, mm-hmm. That's an interesting story. I read this biography of Taylor recently and encountered that story. And what's amazing to me is that we tend to think exactly like that. If we just wall off the world, we'll avoid worldliness. Mm-hmm. But, of course, within that little tomb, the dying tomb himself, and there's plenty of worldliness, because worldliness arises from within,
yeah.
As opposed to outside. So walling ourselves off without fellowship won't protect us. It will just leave us more vulnerable, because all the sin and worldliness are just from bubbling out of us.
Is the green light on?
Okay. You're talking about asking questions, opening up. And especially, how you say, when we're in fellowship as a church, if what unites us is Christ, and we have to learn how to love people who might not be lovable. I guess, how do we deal with that sense of we should trust each other, not be afraid to open up, but because maybe this is someone who personality-wise, I don't know, I guess I have trust issues, so how do I want a fellowship that I always feel comfortable and be able to open up. How do we do that as a body of Christ? Whereas, on the outside, where you can kind of pick and choose, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But here you have to have that kind of, like, okay, we're one family.
Right. well, you were saying, like, that you need to trust people, but I think that one of the benefits of being in the family of God is that if this person really has been transformed by the Holy Spirit working in their heart, that you can trust in that, right? Because God's ultimately in control of, you know, even our friendships. And I think we can trust in the fact that people mutually seeking Christ with us, that we can sort of have like a level of trust already. But that's not to say that you're not going to find, like I said, I mean, some people are difficult to deal with. You know, just their personality is different than yours, and you might find it difficult to know how to relate to them. Because, like I mentioned, you're not always going to be talking about God. Sometimes, you know, you're just with them, and you're trying to enjoy their company. But that's where, again, the Holy Spirit comes in, because the Holy Spirit is the means by which we love God. And it's also the means by which we love each other. So if we have a hard time loving a person, then that's a perfect opportunity for us to go to God and express that dependence on Him and ask Him for help to love these people. Is that answer? I don't know if that was really what you were asking.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Senor Kyle.
First of all, thank you very much, John. Mm. It's hot in here, and you've done good.
Perspiring more than my glass.
But it was great, and as you were talking about, for people that are difficult to love, your encouragement and admonition that as we practice this and as we make this real, as we make our following this real, that you find love can just happen, love can just catch on, and you know, these feelings and these actions can grow and become really meaningful and bring us all in one family together. But I really wanted to ask, in your study, in preparation for this,
mm-hmm.
what Was there anything that jumped out or most struck you in surprise or that really was the most sort of profound, had the most profound impact for you in your getting ready for this?
Well, actually, I wasn't really sure how to, like, categorize it, but just the idea that fellowship is eternal as an idea. Like, I wasn't really sure, like, you know, exactly what that means for us, but just thinking through that idea that God has always had fellowship. And so it's not like God is telling us to do something here on earth and he's kind of adding his two cents into it. Like Tim said, he's actually inviting us into an existing, like a pre-existing character of God. So, like I said, I'm not really sure exactly like the full implication of that. We can ask God when we get to heaven. But yeah, exactly. Yeah, but I thought that was pretty amazing, and just it really made me appreciate the character of God and just how all the ways that He helps us work at our salvation.
Just as you were speaking, I just wanted to share a comment that I think one of the things that I appreciate about fellowship so much, and maybe this is my kind of anal retentive tendencies, but just that there is a there's a purpose to fellowship, and that it's not just about friendship and having a great time, but it's that you often and usually are sanctified through a relationship with your brothers and sisters as God works through them, and that it just really does work towards your sanctification. And so I like that there's a purpose to that and something that you get from it in terms of a spiritual reality. So I just...
Cool. All right. So, I guess you're gonna do your thing then.